Is it on yet? All right. And I think we're in chapter 29. Well, if we're not, we're going to be. We're going to be in chapter 29. So we're going to look at it very carefully. It's very important for us to understand, valuable. How many know the Word of God is important to us? And getting the Word in season is important to us. Let me just tell you, you cannot afford to miss what God has for you in this season. Because we live in a time, I'm not sure we get it repeated again. And so this is, and time is so important to God. And once he sets the time, he's going to do exactly what he said. Nothing can stop it. And so we look around the world, and it looks like the time that God has set is fastly moving in position. And so we have to get a hunger for his word. The famine that he declares is going to be in the end time is going to be a famine for his word. People are going to lack his word. And you shouldn't have no excuse of lacking God's word here. None whatsoever. Because it's made available to us, not to mention it's made available to you personally. You take it home, you go back over, you look at it. You gotta inundate yourself with the Word of God. Let it, sometimes, you know, when you want to get something right, you got to let it marinate a little bit. That's why I use the word that the person that's blessed that meditates in the Word day and night. Day and night. So why does he say that person's is blessed? Because he knows the importance of us getting in the Word, his Word, and receiving from his Word. And we have this story that is kind of developing, this whole narrative that the Scripture takes us on. And we look at this narrative and we see the wonders of how God orchestrated the providence of a person's life. He starts with Abraham. And then Abraham went through all of his stuff. And then finally gets that son, that promised son, Isaac. And that promised son then finally has his son. In his case, he has two sons. One God is accepting, the other one God is rejecting. He don't reject him as a person, his personhood. He rejects him because of his character. His character, he would never align with God's character. And so because of it, it says God hated Esau. He didn't hate the person. He loved the person. But he hated his character. He hated the way he conducted his life and what he allowed to come in and the stuff that was going on in his life. He couldn't stand what was happening. And then we have Yaakov. And through Yaakov, the covenant was then passed on to Yaakov. But although we have these covenants, it seems like God's selection. You know, he makes a selection. But God selects. But then the person has to align with God's timing. They have to line up with it. And so what we're reading now is Yaakov's lining up with what God has for him. We have to align ourselves with God. He sets the measure. He sets the bar. We have to line up with him. And so we see that in Yaakov's life, and it's not pretty. We're about to look at a man that doesn't have a pretty character. Yet he's God's selection. And so if Yaakov's God's selection, his character is not so pretty, what you think Esau's was like? And so what we have to do is we have to take note of all of us, at some point in our life, we were just like Yaakov. We had the same character traits, the same stuff going on in our life, and God had to take us through the process. And we don't like the process. We like the outcome. We like the outcome, but we don't like the process to the outcome. It's like going to work. We don't mind the paycheck, but the week's work. The week's work can get a little heavy sometime, but the paycheck makes it all worth it at the end. And so I want you to see that we still have, and we learn this in Yaakov. He worked that week for Rachel. Then he had to work another week. He worked, and then he was given Leah, and now he has to work another week. And so it looks like God's taking him on this process to get him right. And let me tell you, does he have to be right? He's got 12 sons that he's got to train and teach. 12 sons. You have to understand, Abraham was dealing with two sons, and that was some trouble. Yitzhak dealing with two sons, that was some trouble. Yaakov's going to deal with 12 sons. You think he's going to have any trouble? Well, it's full of stuff. So he's got to be prepared, and he's got to be at the right place at the right time, saying the right thing, because his words matter. What he declares matters, and the blessing that he got to give matters. And so, does it take long to go through this? Yes, because this is a long story. It's not a short story. If you want short stories, you have to go to the library and get you a short book. But you're dealing with the Bible here. This is not a short story book. This is a long story, and it covers a lot of stuff. So, you know, you can watch videos. They got regular videos, and they got what's called shorts. And people like shorts because they want to get to the point and get off. Well, you can't do that with the Word of God. So don't get yourself in that type of habit. If you're going to study, it's the long way. Nothing short about it. You have to dive in. You have to immerse yourself. You got to marinate in the Word of God. And then you got to give time for the set apart spirit to move the stuff out of you in order for this word to fit in and then to be delivered. Amen. It takes time for these things. And you have to allow that to happen. This is not something that happens overnight. This is ongoing. It's through a solid, sound relationship with him that he does these things. And I look at the life of Yaakov, and he didn't have that, but God was trying to create it in him. And so what we see, God first had to introduce him to the covenant. He didn't have a covenant. He had a covenant from his father, but he had no covenant with Yehovah himself. He had stories from his dad, but he had no stories for himself. And so what we see happen was, at the very beginning, he first had to move. He had to get on the move. And this is no easy journey. He starts down here. How many see that? He's got to go here. That's over 400 miles. This is not some short trip. He's not going to Indiana. It's not a short trip. This is a long trip. This is taking some time. And he don't have a vehicle. There's no vehicle. He's doing this. One step at a time. He's getting his feet up, and he's taking one step at a time. So there's a lot going on. How many of you ever walked 400 miles? So we don't even know how to relate to this. We have no idea to relate to this. He didn't have anything because he was robbed. Remember when he got robbed? Well, guess where he got robbed? He got robbed over here. Right when he got started. When he got to Haran, you know what he had? He had his good looks and the shirt on his back. That's all he had. He had nothing. And so we'll see some wonderful principles in reading this text. Now, I looked at this, I can't even tell you how many times I looked at it. Not before in my past. I'm talking about this week. How many times I went through it and looked at it this week. Not to mention last week and the week before then. Not to mention the years before then. And just looking at it overall, chapter 29 should really be three chapters. It should be three chapters, separate chapters, for you to kind of get the gist of it, because you can break it down. With that being said, you can't read 29 just one verse at a time and get somewhere. You can get a point and go down that way, and you know, the Bible's full of stuff to use. But when we're talking about the story of Yaakov and how God dealt with him, 29 has to be read in its entirety in order for us to then dive into it and get some sense of what's happening with Yaakov's life in its entirety. So we're going to do that. We're going to read it. And that don't mean we're done with 29, but we're going to read 29 in its entirety, then go back and look at it, because Everything that's said in 29 is related to it from verse 1 to the last verse. They're in relation to each other. And because they're related to each other, it's impossible to just pick one verse out of chapter 29 and think we can teach 29. And so, and I tried many different ways to look at it, but I couldn't. It has to be looked at as an entirety, so I want to take some time to do that. But I want you to get, the reason I put this up, I want you to get this understanding. He starts on his journey. He gets to Bethel. That's somewhere up in this area here. Then he has the dream. Well, guess what? He wasn't going very long before he had the dream. He wasn't even out of the land when he had the dream. He was still in the land. But he's about to leave the land, and once he leaves the land, now he's outside the land. It's a completely different tactic from the enemy against him because he's not in the land no more. He's not in the land of promise. He leaves that land. He crosses back over the Jordan, and then he's got to continue to go up, and then he's going to cross the Euphrates where Abram crossed. Now he's distanced himself. So God is taking him all the way back to where Abram started for a wife. That's how important it was. Why does he have to have a wife? Because he has to have 12 sons. God has a great plan for his life. And so sometimes we have a lot of why questions of what's happened in our life. Why this and why that? Those whys are a direct link to the greatness God has planned for your life, the providential care of God in your life. And so you got to be okay with going through some stuff and sometimes taking a long time and being separated. You don't think this was a lonely walk by himself? He don't have an entourage. Does everybody get this? He don't have a team. He don't have a family. He don't have sons and daughters. He don't have brothers. He has nobody. And I don't think we get the gist of that sometimes. We read it, but we don't realize he's got nobody. So sometimes when God is prepping you for leadership, you got to be ready to be lonely. I'll show you all of God's great leaders, they experienced loneliness. Even Yeshua was alone in the garden. And so we don't want that. We don't want being alone. We want to be with people because we're social. That's how we operate. We're social people. But when God's prepping you for leadership, for greatness, he's got to pull you away sometime because we're too distracted by the person standing on the side of us. And so sometimes it can be where God will do it. Just that week you might feel, I feel so alone this week. I mean, you feel like you have a disconnect from home. You feel disconnected from the job. You feel disconnected from the church. You feel disconnected from the pastor. And you say, what's wrong with me? God's got you somewhere. He's trying to get you somewhere. And if you fail in that loneliness, was you ever equipped? Was you ever ready? So I want you to see this in its entirety as we look at this 29th chapter. We're going to read it together. Genesis 29. I'll try not to stop. It's going to be very difficult to not speak on things because when I read it, it comes flooding back. It comes flooding like a wave hitting the beach. You can't stop it. But I'll try to read through it and then come back and look at it a verse at a time as we go through it. And Jacob lifted up his feet and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. Now you understand, this 29, he's about right here. Do you get that? Does everybody get that? I want you to follow along with the journey here. This was not an easy journey, and it wasn't something he did in a couple days. This was weeks, if not months, of him getting there. Does everybody understand that? He had to stop. He had to sleep. He had to camp. He had to feed himself. He had to make it. But not forget, he was in the wilderness. It was the wilderness experiences that made all of God's greatness in his men. It was the times when they were They, in the wilderness is where you could be slain, where you could be attacked, where you felt most vulnerable about everything you were going through. That was in the wilderness. But it's where greatness comes out of. The Bible says Yeshua, after his baptism, he was led by the set-apart spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Faster time. Led into the wilderness by the spirit of Jehovah. Well, that can't be God. It can't be God that I'm here. Well, what is it then? If he's been the author of your life, he's been working every detail up to this point, what is it? And I can tell you, I felt this many, 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 many times over the years. Many times you feel this. But it's where God makes you. It's where stuff is laid low. He said, I brought you these 40 years in the wilderness to see what was in your heart. I needed to find out. That's why I brought you this way. He could have went the short way. You don't think God, you think God was lost or something? He didn't know which way to go? He knew exactly which way to go, but he brought him that way to teach him something. The same thing you have to understand. He brought you the way you are to teach you something, to get us where we need to be so we understand these principles. And so, Jacob's almost there. He's almost there. He done made this journey. Good thing he had this ladder dream. He probably never made it the rest of the way. Because that was after the dream was the hard part. Up until the dream, he got everything taken from him. But after the dream, it got difficult. You think after the dream, he was thinking, man, I got a ladder on my life. It's going to be great. He had no idea what was coming. All the lonely nights he spent. In the lonely days, he was lonely in the morning, he was lonely in the evening, he was lonely at midnight. He was just lonely. But he had a lot of stuff that had dug itself deep inside of him, and he had to be prepared when that fruit was going to come, because it was coming. It was coming for his life. And he had to be prepared. So when you think, when God separates you and you feel ostracized, you feel separated, if you just focus on your separation feeling, your anxiety that comes with that, it's going to be difficult for you. But if you see that's the time that he wanted you alone, so he can wrap his loving arms around you and pull you in and hug you and hold you and let you know how close he is, let you know how real he is. That's what he's trying to do. We have to get that picture. If we don't see that picture reading 29, we're going to think, well, it just kind of happened. Because let me tell you, there's a lot going on real fast in these verses. 7 years in one verse goes, and then 7 years again, it's gone, it's gone. There's nothing in between. There's no reading in between. So you have to sit there and you say, God, what's going on? What is it like for Jacob? What's happening in his life? There's a lot of stuff happening that we want to be able to embrace when it comes to the things that is happening in Jacob's life. He lifted up his feet and came to the land of the sons of the east. And he looked and saw a well. He's there. He looks and sees a well. Now he has no idea, but this could be the same well where Rivka came. It could be. We don't know for 100% certain, but he's in the land, he's in the area. And I want you to understand, Jacob didn't know where he was going. Do you understand he never been there before? He never been on that journey? He had no idea where he was going. He had to trust God the whole time. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have the newest atlas in print. He had nothing. He had him and Jehovah. And he had to learn trust. Sometimes we don't know how to trust. So we try to do our due diligence, but we lack the trust. We lack putting our faith in God that God's going to show up for me when he needs to show up. We have to learn trust. Jacob didn't have that. He had nothing. He had to depend on walking. And after he got there, he still didn't know he was there. Just by his question, we know that. The questions he asked, he didn't know where he was. But then he realized, I'm here. But when he sees the well, he has no idea he's there. No idea. He just sees the well. He knows it's a meeting place. Because in the East, that was part of culture. It was part of custom. That would be just like the gate of the city, the well would be that in the countryside. So the gate and the well, They're kin when you study in Scripture. So take that note and make sure you look at that. The gate and the well is where decisions are made. It's where judgments are made. It's where weddings happen. It's where people find their bride. We have Eleazar and Moshe and Yaakov all find their wives at a well. Not to mention Yeshua found a woman at the well. Because the well was a place just like the gate of a city. It's where decisions were made, covenants were made, judgments happened at the well. Because this would have been in the countryside. There would be no gates of the city because there's no cities. So I want you to just keep that in mind. Yaakov lifts up his feet, came to the land of the son of the east. And again, very important that we lift our feet up. Faith is not faith unless it has action, because faith is an action word. Unless you put feet to your faith, then you're just talking faith. It's without works. It's dead. It gets you nowhere. You got to get your feet up and get your feet moving forward in order for you want God to start moving on your behalf. You got to start moving in the direction he's commanding you to go. Now, Yaakov was given this directive from his mother and his father because he didn't want him to take a wife from the Hittites, because they saw how that displeased their father after Esau did what he did. So we had all that at the beginning of this Torah portion. But I want to get you just in a mindset to understand, why does this open up with Yaakov lifting up his feet? Why does it open up with that? Because he's trying to get him to understand how valuable it is to start going in that direction. If he wouldn't have lifted up his feet to start in that direction, now he lifts up his feet after, everybody say after. After the dream. Because after the dream, he kind of thought, this is it. I'm here. I'm in heaven. I'm at the gate of heaven. This is Bethel. I'm here. You ain't got a wife. You ain't there yet. You better get your feet up. Sometimes we get sidetracked by the dream, or the move of God distracts us in a way where we can't continue to finish out what God has providentially assigned to our life. The assignment has been set forth to Yaakov. He's got the dream, he's got the ladder, he's got angels ascending and descending, and Yahweh by himself, and this is the Bethel, this is Bethel, this is it. But he got no wife. There's a component missing. And to get the wife, you got a long way to still go. He's probably got 350 miles or so still to go. How many see how important it is just to take a close look at why has God used these terms? It's to captivate our thoughts, to bring us back to the page so we see the importance of, now to understand all what I'm saying, you've had to read all of 29 to bring all this together, because it don't happen just by starting in verse 1 and not knowing the rest of the story. It helps to know the rest of the story. Amen? I mean, understand that. Lift up his feet, came to the land. I said I wasn't going to talk. I ain't even got out of verse 1 yet. It's very difficult for me because it just comes all of a sudden, it flows. And the feet in the land, and he came to the land of the sons of the east. Now he's in the spot. He's got no idea where he's at. Unfamiliar territory. The only thing, he's got family there. His mama's brother. He's looking for his mama's brother. Everybody say mama's brother. That's who he's looking for. He's looking for mama's brother. Now he's hoping after he meets mama's brother, he gets a wife out of the deal. But he's not looking for wife. He's looking for mama's brother. Understand that. Why? Because that was the word given to by his mom and dad. Go to Levon. That's who he's looking for. So the whole time he's gone, he don't know where he's going. He might be in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. He's going this way. He meets somebody, says, hey, I'm looking for Padan Aram, that area. Padan Aram is the region. Haran is the place where Levon lived. I'm looking for Padan Aram. I got to get to that region. We get to Padan Aram. People live in Padan Aram. They know where Haran is. Now I can find Haran. So he's doing just that. He said, hey, I'm looking for Padan. Oh, you got to go that way. Okay, see that mountain range? You head for that mountain range. And that's how he did it. He didn't have a road map. He'd never been this way before. So sometimes we got to get ourselves in his mindset to understand why he's deciding to do some of the things he's doing. Because we can't relate to him because we just read it as a quick story. Like he'd been there, he knew these people, and he's just, he never visited them for a while, so he's going back to visit them. Never happened. It's never happened. He's trusting God the whole time. Can you see how much trust he's got to have now? Can you see how much faith he's got to have? Sure, he had a dream and a ladder and took the stone and did all that stuff. That's all wonderful. But he's still sitting on the stone not doing anything until he gets his feet up and starts moving. Now he's moving forward. Now God can start opening up avenues to show him and how to direct him there because God had to direct his footsteps. His footsteps had to be ordered by Yehovah because he didn't know where he was going. He had a general idea. He was going to the people of the east. But other than that, he had never been there. And he looked and saw a well in a field. He saw three flocks of sheep lying by it. Now, to a normal person, this wouldn't mean much. To Yaakov, it's meant a lot. It was like coming to a gate of a city. I found the place. Now, the well and the three flocks is something he can relate to because he understands that concept. He understands wells. He understands three flocks. He understands that concept. He still don't know that he's there. He just knows that that's what he sees. They lined by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks, and a large stone was on the well's mouth. This is his observation. A large stone is on the well's mouth. And all the flocks would be gathered there. Then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. So now we have it's kind of being narrated to us because it's telling us what would happen. Now, Yaakov don't know that's what would happen. We don't know that's what would happen, but it's being narrated to us, so we're brought into the story. What was the procedure of this well that he just so happened to walk up on, and three flocks of sheep, there they are. And he's explained. Now we're being explained to by the Word of God the process on how this would happen. But we know that those sheep being there were not benefiting from the well's water because there was a large stone. And everybody need to emphasize large stone. Large stone. Not just, it wasn't like the stone that he used for a pillow. He was able to handle that kind of just like tossing stones around. This was something that was large. So this large stone. The word is gadol. It's great. So you look around at all the rest of the stones, and this is a standout stone. Where's that stone? On top of the well. Now, the well represents the source of life. But what's on top of it? A large stone, a great stone. He's trying to get us in our mind as we're reading this. He's taking us on this journey. Different than the rest of the stones around. Nonetheless, so we get the meaning of it, it's not a one-man stone. Up to this point. It becomes a one-man stone all through the Bible. Because we got a one-man stone early on. And this one-man stone is somehow trying to attach itself to Yaakov. But he sees three flocks that are gathered ready for watering, but there's nothing happening. This puzzles him. Because There's a lot of daylight left. And they're doing nothing but sitting there, sitting, doing nothing. Three flocks sitting, doing nothing. Now these three flocks could represent or do represent God's people. Now when I say God's people could be the righteous, the unrighteous, and the undecided. They're all God's people. Three flocks could represent all God's people. God's people doesn't mean God's people is not just those who serve Him. We're all God's people. The righteous, the unrighteous, and the undecided. Think about that. And so, in order for these three groups that I want to consider, which represents all God's people, it could represent the three major religions of the world. And I think I put that in the slides. If you went to the slides, you've seen that. So I was not even going to repeat it, but I bring it up just as a refresher for your memory. If you read it, you saw that. Christianity, Judaism, and Islamic. Why them? Because those are the three major groups of people in the world today. But what's happening to all three of those? Let's not separate them. All three, what's happening to all three of them? They're at a well where the life source is and they're not getting any. Somebody's got to come and release that to them. Once it gets released, it's up to us to reach in there and drink. Now, I can go either way with this. I can hit the rewind and take you through the process of how Yaakov did it, or we can fast forward to the Brit Hadishah and talk about how Yeshua did it. He came to the well. And he had this conversation about living water. And she said, how can you give this living water? You have nothing to draw with. He said, lady, if you'd only know who's talking to you, you'd ask me to give you this living water and you'll never thirst again. Because sometimes we sit at the well and we give up hope. We kind of throw the towel in, we quit. Because it's got a gray stone on it, and who can take it off? Now, Yaakov comes up on this situation. This situation was there. Even if Yaakov wouldn't have got there, it was still this situation. And he's telling us how they would process this situation. And all the flocks would gather there. Then they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now, why is there a stone on the well's mouth? Because we're going to ask these questions, right? Why a stone on the well's mouth? Because this well belonged to a family. Now, whether it belonged to Levon's family, we don't know. And we don't want to assume it belonged to Levon's family, nor do we want to assume that this is the exact well where Rivka came and did what she did to the servant of Abraham. We don't know that for sure. There's a possibility they're both the same, exactly the same. But this well belonged to somebody. It was somebody's possession. And so they controlled the well by putting a gray stone on it because that water was not free. Especially if you dug that well, you went through the labor, the expense of digging that well. Well, the people would come around, they would bring their flocks to get water, but they had to wait. There was a procedure that was taking place. We're about to show you that Yaakov broke protocol. All for love. At least that's what he thinks. So Yaakov said to them, my brothers, great introduction. He says to them, my brothers. He greets them as brothers. Where are you from? Why is he asking him where they're from? Because he don't know where he is. That's why. He's lost as a goose. Where are you from? All he sees is three flocks in a well with a gray stone. That's not doing anything for him yet. But he's eyeing the situation up. So he says, brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. I'm here. Whew! God, how did we do this? That's how you get, you can get from Bethel to Haran when you have the ladder in your life. Never been there before. So we've been on a wilderness journey. Here at this church, we've been on a wilderness journey. And I'm trying to get us from Bethel to Haran, because until we understand that we have to fulfill the completeness of what God's word says, it's going to be difficult for us to make it in the end time. We have nothing. We're living on yesteryear's feeling. Well, that's not good enough. You have to have a fresh anointing. There has to be, seed has to be able to start flowing through you. There's some birthing that needs to take place in your life. Somebody's got to get pregnant. Somebody's got to. Well, Yaakov can't get the blessing that's been promised him from his father until somebody gets pregnant. And he can't get nobody pregnant when he don't have no wife. He still has no wife, but he's there. What a relief. We made it. We're in Haran. He's at the right spot. Where are you from? He said, they said, we are from Haran. He said to them, now listen to this. Do you know Levi, son of Nahor? Well, that's wrong. That's wrong to English readers. But it's correct to how God's Bible structured. Son of Nahor is no different than son of Bethuel. No different. Why? Because father or grandfather, from God's point of view, and that's the Bible's written that way, this is why people get, they get kind of off trail some, because, oh, this is not right. His dad was Bethuel. And now I got Nahor. What is this? And so we know that because we studied a lot, but I guess if you wouldn't have studied that, you would be thrown off. Because we don't understand that culturally, the scripture in the Hebraic way is saying the same thing as saying, do you know the son of Bethuel? Saying the same exact thing. So why? Because that's Bethuel's father. So in order for him to concrete his question, he has to ask it this way, because he leaves no room for error asking it this way. Because if you know Nahor, you definitely know Bethuel. Do you understand that? So sometimes God gives us information using a generation back, and we miss it prophetically a lot of times because we don't understand who the kids are. So when you get all discombobulated sometime with all the names, hang in there. You're in the wilderness. It's okay. It's where you need to be, because then you'll learn these systems and you won't be misguided through the text. Does this make sense to everybody? This is not an accident. This is not a misprint. This is how God does things. And we got to understand who our God is and how he communicates to us. Because if not, then we'll not make the connection that we need to make. So sometimes you get on these name chapters and we go, whoop, flip that page. It's okay. It's okay if you can't pronounce them. You can go get them online. You can print every name, copy and paste it, and it'll pronounce it for you. It's okay. But at least take the time to do that so you familiarize yourself with somebody's son's name, because then when this happens, you won't be confused. Does this make sense to everybody? Now, this is all purposely done to reset us right here. This is a reset, the way he does this. He resets our thinking. So we don't get, because you can get, well, I don't know why you got to do all that. Well, I get asked that all the time. You know how many times I've been asked that since we started on this wilderness journey? Why we got to learn them names? Why we got to do this? Why we got... He's trying to get us somewhere. And you're not gonna, we're gonna be ill prepared once we get there and he releases you. You're gonna at least have some information, you're gonna know some stuff. You won't have a disconnect when you go to Genesis 29. You're gonna be familiar with it. You're gonna fall in love with it. You're gonna say, man, this is wonderful. And when you can navigate through the text, it's a lot easier to hear from God when God shares with you or speaks to you to deliver a message. It's easier to hear when you can navigate through the text. It's when you get bogged down and you go, oh man, what is this? He's not trying to bog you down. He's trying to reset you, to show you everything he said is important, not just some things. Now we've seen the whole, we know he's got a son. And we know his son is very important. And that son is spoken to us by using his father's name. Automatically, you know that. I know nobody here had trouble with that, but that was just something you have to touch because there it is. He's touching it for us. So why does it matter? It must matter to God. He didn't have to do that. He could have used Bethuel. Could he not? And we wouldn't even talk about what we talked about. We kind of went on, but we didn't get a reset. To be careful with names because they're important to God. And he said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's son? Is Laban Nahor's son? The answer, no, he's not his son. But he's his grandfather. Do you understand that? But he is saying the same thing. Again, it's just to reset us. And they said, we know him. Uh-oh. I'm in the right place. He's getting excited now. He might be standing up doing this. Woo! Because he knows he's in the general area, but he don't know that he's in the area. He's in the spot. He's about to get a little bit more understanding. And they said to them, we know him. And he said to them, now this is very important. Is he well? Why is he asked that? He wants to know how well do you know him? Have you heard about him or do you know him? Are we cousins? That's basically what he's asking them. Are we cousins? He's talking to family members because they know his condition physically. That's why he's asking that question. Is he well? If they know that answer, we cousins. And if we cousins, man, we about to have a good time. Because then he can talk to them like cousins. Remember, Laban is Ribka's brother. So sometimes we got to be reminded of that. And so he's asking about Ribka's grandfather, is he well? If he's well, chances are Bethuel is doing fine. Is he well? All this matters. We think God, the wording just kind of fill-ins. It's not fill-ins. This is not fill-ins. God don't fill in. He gives you things to draw you into the story so you see the connection and their relationship to the text and how he wants you to understand it. Is he well? And they said, well. Uh-oh. I made him feel better. And see, his daughter, Rahel, is coming with the sheep. His daughter is coming with the sheep. Uh-oh. Now, I don't know if you see this, but this is carefully said. I'm going to read it all again. I want you to hear it carefully. And he said to them, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? Am I mentioning Bethuel at all? Am I mentioning him at all? Not at all. And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is he well? Who's well? Nahor? Or Bethuel? Well, there's no mention of Bethuel, so he must be talking about Nahor here. Is he well? Because it says, and he said to them, is he well? And they said, well. And see, his daughter is coming with the sheep. Now think about this. his daughter. Now, who is Rachel's father? Exactly. So he's asking, he's still talking about Nahor, Laban's father, and he's asking, he says, see, his daughter, Nahor's daughter, so this was just how they described it. Even these guys are talking that way. This is not something that's strange. He's trying to show us that just because he's not specifically speaking about Laban doesn't mean that he's still talking about is Nahor, and this is his daughter. And he said to them, he is well, and they said, well, and see, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. And he said, see, it is high day. Now this is a shift in scripture. Shift in scripture, because he's used, and he says, see, use this term, see, pay attention, look, I want you to carefully listen to what's being said here. He said, and he said, this, who's the speaker? And he, the speaker is Yaakov, says, see, it is still high day. High day meaning about noon. Not the time for the livestock to be gathered. Are you seeing this? Together, water the sheep and go and feed them. He said, this ain't even the time to... Now, Yaakov knows stuff about sheep. He knows about feeding schedules. He knows about eating schedules. He knows how important it is to do those things consistently, because you won't have more sheep. Now, what does this have to do with us? We don't shepherd, because they represent things. We have three flocks that represents God's people, all God's people. Waiting around a well that has a great stone on top of it, and it's high noon, and there's plenty of daylight left, and they're not eating or drinking. Therefore, their reproduction is going downhill by the minute. And if you're going to have any production, as far as wildlife, and that's how you make your living, they're not handling it very well. So Yaakov says, come on, let's water these babies up and get them out there so they can be feeding and growing. Everybody write down, feeding and growing. Why is that important? Because it's important to God. It's important that you feed and grow. Why are we here tonight? We're feeding and growing. Why are we going to be here in the morning? We're feeding and growing. Why are we here on Wednesday? We're feeding and growing. Hallelujah. That's why. Feeding and growing. Yaakov instantly says, okay, that's Rachel coming. All right. Then he stops everything. It's like a shift in scripture. I'm reading this. I'm going, what in the world? This is Rachel coming. This is the one that he can't get his eyes off of. But he stopped. Something happened. He learned something on his way. Think about the conversation he must have had with Yehovah on his way, as he traveled through the wilderness. The place, if there was a place you could be killed, it was in the wilderness. It was a place that a wild animal could devour you. It was in the wilderness. It was a place that you could have failure of life. It was in the wilderness. So while he was in the wilderness, the only thing kept him going was he had that dream. And it kept him going. And he had to trust Yehovah the whole time. But he learned some things, because he takes this from a, I'm here, excitement. This is my cousins. These are family members I'm talking to. They know the business of Nahor. They know if he's well. They know his family members. They know everything. They even know Rahel, his daughter. That's what the text says. His daughter, Nahor's daughter, which would have been his granddaughter. And so we see how God makes these connections, and yet we see that as this thing is unfolding, that he says, these sheep, we need to water them and go and feed them. But they said, this is their reply. They said, this is God's people. How God's people respond sometime when the leader might get up and give a directive. And then they say, we are not allowed until all flocks are gathered together. And they have rolled, the stone from the well's mouth. Then we shall water the sheep. Well, Yaakov is looking at this and says, well, I tell you what. When that's going to be? Because this don't make sense to me. You're in the business of tending sheep. And how we're handling this situation now, understand, he just got there. On what authority is he saying these things? And what is it to him? What's it to him? Now notice, he's not asking God anything. This is one of the issues we have with Yaakov. He's not talking to Yehovah like Abraham's servant did. And so is he shooting from the hip? Maybe he is. But the one thing he knows, that the way they're handling the situation, something's wrong with it. Now, we have to look at it because technically it's none of his business. He just got there. Who does he think he is? Come tell us how to run our business. You just got here. So we have to look at it. How do we get something from it? We have to look at it from a parabolic standpoint of why is this story even being narrated this way? What is it telling us? What's the story telling us? Verse 9, and he was still speaking with them. Now this side conversation is going on about this watering the sheep, get them out to feed, because they're not feeding and growing if they're just sitting around the well. And inside the well is what they need. There's got to be a better procedure on how we handle this. I can tell you, once Yaakov stays there, that program ended. And Laban's herds, they grew exponentially. Because he put a stop. Because what happened through the wilderness, God was able to at least shape Yaakov in some ways. Was he perfect? Not at all. He's going to make some bad mistakes here soon. He's going to make some errors. But he was able to shape Yaakov's mind to see things that weren't right and to suggest that we change these things. We have to change them. And at first, it's not going to be received. It's just what it is. Well, that's not the way we've been doing it. We've been doing it this way for so long, I don't know why we got to stop, because why is it all of a sudden not right? Because you have a fresh set of eyes on it to see that if we did things different than this, we'd be farther ahead. And this is what Yaakov was representing. But again, none of this happened in his life until he was willing to take that 350-mile walk through the wilderness after the dream of the ladder, and let that start to marinate inside of him to give him some sense of at least understanding what was happening. You have to understand, he'd been through a lot. He don't have his family with him. That he's lost that. His brother hates him, wants to kill him. He got robbed from his nephew. Robbed! Took everything. And now he's in the wilderness. He's got this dream. That's all he's got. He don't even have a history of dreams to fall back on. This is it. This is the beginning. It's what he has. And so he's going through this time in his life, and it's not easy, yet he has the wherewithal to give this directive that we read in verse 8. And while he was still speaking, verse 9, with them, Rahel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now there's how many flocks there? If there's three and we add one, there's four. What does that mean? Well, we'll find out. And it came to be, when Yaakov saw Rahel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Yaakov went near and rolled the stone from the well. Now, he didn't roll the stone away from the well until he saw Rahel with the sheep. She was bringing in a whole new set, a whole new group, which would have been the fourth group she's bringing in. And as she brings in this fourth group, he rolls the stone away. Because now he's not asking anymore. He's not saying, hey, cousins, y'all come over here, help me. Grab that in. Come on, cousin. He's not asking. Do you see him asking? One man, one stone. If this is the only time this happens, we wouldn't know why this happened. But it happens again. We see one man and one stone. That's in Yeshua. They came to the tomb early the next day, and the stone was rolled away. Rahel coming with a flock of Laban sheep represents those that have been, they're ready to have the water from the well in order to sustain them. And so, no questions. He saw Rahel come and knew who she was, saw that she was the shepherdess, she tended the sheep. He rolled the stone away. It was a multi-man stone, a great stone, but he rolled the stone away. Now, we have that gadol put in there for a reason, so we take some note of gadol. We understand that it means greatness. This is not ordinary. It's not a one-man stone, yet he rolled the stone away by himself. Very important, valuable, because now Yaakov is stepping up to the calling. He's stepping up. He's trusting. Now, whether it was him showing off, could have been. The lady he loves is looking. He might have flexed like that and said, let me grab that stone like that. Well, you're seeing right, but y'all don't understand. He's not a young man. Do you understand? He's not a young man. So he might have took all of his energy he had to get it moved, but nonetheless, he rolled the stone away. Very important, valuable for our life. And watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brothers. Whose sheep he watered? He watered the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Very important. He rolled the stone. That earth's been sitting there. They're sitting there a while. That's why sitting and waiting is not a good thing. Sitting around waiting, well, we won't do it. You know, there's a procedure. And you know, we don't like to do that. You know, we just kind of sitting around. There's some legal bits of paper you got to sign in order for us to get to the well. What Yeshua did, and at this point, Yaakov is representing the master. Parabolically, he's representing the master, The one man who rolls the stone away. He's representing him parabolically. That's what we see. And so what he did, and he didn't ask, he could care less about your legalistic ideas. He don't care about your religious ideas. Lavon sheep were coming, and he was getting the water for them. Now, whether he was impressed with Rahel, I don't know. But nonetheless, the story is telling us what his actions were, and he was representing the master at this particular time in Scripture, and parabolically, we can link that. No problem. Easy to do. Easy to do. Because we go all the way to the Brit Hadashah, we got one man and one stone, same exact thing. And when he that stone rolled away, he released the water to the whole world. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that was representative of the flocks of Levine. Now that's the ones that Yaakov was going to be dealing directly with for 14 years. Plus six. For 14 years plus six, that's 20 years, he's directly, hands-on, going to be dealing with those flocks. And Yaakov kissed Rahel and lifted up his voice and wept. He was emotional about it. Now you have to understand, kissing Rahel would have been a custom at that time. It had nothing to do with any. It was no. There was not a sexual act, and he wasn't even thinking that. It would have been like a handshake. It was a greeting, especially a family member. In his case, that's his cousin, his first cousin, Rahel. And so he kissed her, but he was. The fact that he was, now it's dawning on him, I'm here. He knows these guys he's talking to, they know the family well, but he don't know who they are. He's not familiar with the family. For all he knows, they could be Rahel's cousins, I don't know. He knows they know the family well because they know things about the family, personal things. But Rahel, this is his family. This is blood. And he was overwhelmed. But it was in combination with him removing the stone, watering those sheep, then he kisses her, and then he's overwhelmed with this emotion, just floods in because he's got this relief. Why would he's relief? He'd just been walking through the wilderness. It seemed like there was no breakthrough. There was nothing happening. We're just going through the motion. But the whole time, what is he? He's understanding that dream. He has to let the Torah, and he has to understand. Now, it's far-fetched from his mind to understand that this ladder ultimately would come into fruition and be real, which would be a representation of Yeshua, HaMashiach. But he has to believe the word of God, what God says. Because God is the author of the ladder. The ladder comes from heaven. It's stuck in the ground and earth. And he stands above it. And now he's got to believe that director. Because God is not going to speak to Yaakov through different people anymore. He's trying to get him to understand. I'm a direct link to you. I'm trying to get some words into you. I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to show you to have a different character. Because, man, you messed up. You've been messed up from the time you come out of the womb. You had your brother by the heel. You've been messed up since then. He's been dealing with a messed up life. So before you scratch your life out, let me just tell you, we all been messed up. We all been in this position. But he don't throw us away. He fixes everything for us. We got to let him do it. And sometimes fixing us is taking us through the wilderness. Where we disconnect from everybody. We're not social anymore. It's over with. That's done. And now we got to walk along with him. But we get to know him. We get to understand the things he likes and the things he dislikes. We get to understand these concepts that normally we wouldn't, because sometimes we accept things because somebody else accepted them. Not because we believe them. Not because we're steadfast in it. We're immovable. We're not being moved around by every wind of doctrine. We just accept them because somebody else said. What about you? What about you believing in your own heart? What about you trusting in Him for yourself, realizing that He's a faithful God to us? This is the stuff Jacob had to learn, and he's finally getting it. So this emotion that he's overwhelmed with is he realizes now it's all coming. It all hits him. I'm here. This is Rachel, Levon's daughter. She can't be far from home. She's got her father's sheep with her. I'm here. When Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rivka's son, she ran and told her father. Now, let me tell you what happens when you get one man rolled a stone away. It causes an excitement in you. What happened to the disciples when the stone was rolled away? What did they do? They ran back to the sepulcher. Ran. Is this not parabolic? What's the reason to know this for? What's the grand words that we can find? You know, we're trying to find the Hebrew and the meaning. They're very limited unless you could take any word. You can pick any word in the scripture and it take you down a whole list of verses to go through. But this story is written primarily that we see the parabolic nature of the closeness, how Jacob literally in his messed up life, he gets to stand in the position of the master and play this role out for all the world to witness one day. So she ran because it creates excitement. She's running. She's, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Abba, Abba." He rolled a stone away. She probably seen it for the first time in her life. She's seen before. It takes all of them to get there and just take this great stone. You ready? One, two, three, go, ugh. Oh, let's try again. One, two, three, ugh. Hey, you putting out? What's the matter, cuz? Come on now. I feel like I'm by myself here. You know, trying to lift the stone. But that didn't happen. She saw one man. What is the Bible trying to tell us? Because there's going to be one man who's going to come and roll the stone away, and they'll create an excitement. People will run. That's what this all represents. It's beautiful. I can't even tell you. I mean, you want to shout by yourself. You can't help it because you say, well, you know, I don't see that much in 29. We can just move on. Really? There's not been a verse ever in the scripture I can move on from. They captivate you because of how God puts the wording together to wrap His arms around us to show us how much He cares for us. You mean to tell me all that time way back in Jacob's day through this wilderness experience, God was preparing His one man? Before Yeshua went to the cross and died, did He not first go through the wilderness? Did He not? Of course He did. You think Jacob didn't have to go through the wilderness? Of course He did. Because 12 sons will come from his loins, and it's going to come from a messed up kind of whatever you want to call it. Yet God, again, inserts Himself in our mess and tells us how much He loves us if we'll just quit doing what we've been doing. And we can have a relationship with Him. That's what's so powerful about God and His goodness. It's incredible. And so we see the wonders of His word again unfolding. And when Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rivka's son, she ran and told her father. And it came to be when Levon heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then he told Levon all the matter. One of the things I think we'll just pause a little bit. Up to this point, Jacob has not communicated with Yehovah at all. So He's dealing with a group of people that he's not familiar with. And he's about to find out why you should communicate with Yehovah on a daily basis. Because when Laban hears what Rahel tells him, he goes, "Ooh, man, I remember them gifts that Abraham's servant brought. And now we got the son here. Them gifts must be piled up." Little did he know. He didn't even have a cookie. He didn't even have a snack bag. He had nothing. But Laban didn't know. He's seeing Rahel and she's like, "Oh, Lord, come see. He's here, he's here." And man, he gets all excited. He said, "Man, them gifts, I'm still living on them gifts. From my sister, I'm still living on them gifts. It must, and this is the son? If this is the son, it's going to be great." So he runs out there. Only to find out there ain't no camels. There ain't no backpacks. He got nothing. But thanks be to Yehovah that Laban said, "Well, still my relative. He's my relative. I'm disappointed." You could tell he was disappointed. You look up Laban's name, you know why he was disappointed. Laban's all about making bricks. Because if you look at the root of Laban, don't get sidetracked by his first meaning. The root is really the character trait that he lives by. It's all about making brick. And what does making brick represent in Scripture? Not, God says you don't build the you don't build the altar with brick. You don't do like they did at Babel. They made brick to build their edifice. You take stone, because stone is made by Yehovah. Brick is made by man. Man's way is brick making. God's way is stones. And so Laban is all about man's way, getting it, making it for yourself. I got to make it for myself. And then if I got some time, I'll give a little time for God or whatever. But I'm focused on making it. That's what Laban, in a literal sense, means when you're looking at it, because it's brick making. It's making it by himself. And so that's the reason why Laban was the way he was. That's the way he, that's how he conducted his business. And Yaakov's about to find out the hard way. Again, no prayer. No communication. He was just so happy to be there. He forgot to ask God what to do. Which wife is for me? Which woman? First thing he saw, he wanted. First thing he looked at, he tried to impress her. He told Laban all these matters, and Laban said to him, You are indeed my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a new moon. So 1 month he's there. While he's there, he's doing stuff, he's helping him out. Laban's watching him for 1 month. Now, where in the directive that Yitzhak and Rivka gave Yaakov to go and stay? Where do we see that in the Bible? He's not told to go and stay. He's told to go select a wife and return. But he stays. That's the start of Yaakov's mistakes, because he don't ask God for nothing. He's living on yesteryear's experiences. He's still living on a ladder dream and think, "I got it. That's all I need. I was at the gate of heaven. I had an experience." People living on yesteryear's experiences, not hungry for fresh bread and fresh water. Not hungry for that. We don't have time for that. But they'll sit around the well with the stone on the well, saying, "We're just waiting on somebody. We don't know. You know, we can't do anything. It's not our fault." Yaakov is telling them. Now, he's got spiritual principles that he's laying out for them. He says, "What are you doing?" And that's why Yeshua came. Yeshua came to break the legalistic mindset that people have. You can only get to God by these seven steps. Yeshua broke that. You get to the well, and there's a stone on it. You remove the stone, and you get to the water, feed the sheep, so they can go out and feed, and they get feed and grow, feed and grow. If you don't feed them, they don't grow. And that's growing not only the sheep himself, but inside the DNA for reproduction growth. Doesn't happen unless their cycle happens. Sheep are not easy to tend to. Talk to any sheep farmer, anybody. You can find anyone you want. Go and talk to them. They'll tell you they're very difficult to keep up with. They don't listen. You get one of them in the group, they'll take the whole group down and jump off the cliff. One jump, they all jump. Because sheep are very difficult to tend to. Yet he describes us as sheep. But we have a great shepherd. He don't mind tending sheep. They're messy. Sometimes they'll get a parasite. The sheep will eat everything close to the ground. So a cattle will go and they'll break, they'll cut. Sheep will come to be nothing but mud left. They'll eat down to the root. Because of it, they got their nostrils so close to the ground, they get parasites up in their nostril. And when they get a parasite, it gives them the foie. Who knows what that is? Who knows what the foie is? The foie is the runs. They'll get the runs. How you say it, sister? I said, I'm trying to get some of my French-speaking people to answer me. Ain't nobody know. I don't know. So they'll get stomach problems. And let me tell you, you ever seen a white sheep with the runs? That ain't pretty to look at. Make you want to get out of the business. Because it's just a black glob back there because of that wool. It just cakes up. And you got, there's nothing you can do. You got to help them get through that process. And most of the time, they never make it. They get that deal, and they don't come out of it. So sheep aren't easy to tend to. But here, Yaakov, he knows that you got to get them water, and you got to get them back. Still got a lot of that. You got to get them feeding and growing, so that they'll stay strong. And he was good at it. He was real good at it. But how many of you know Yaakov had to learn these things? Just like Yeshua learned these things. He learned to be the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He takes care of the sheep. He watches over the sheep. And so we know as the story goes on that Laban did the same thing. He put Yaakov in charge of all of his sheep. Now, he had sons. Laban had sons. And it didn't matter what his son says. He said, "Jacob's in charge." And he'd take care of them. So we see these wonderful principles again laid out. And it came to be, of course, Laban says, "You're my bone and my flesh, and stay with him for a new moon." Then Laban said to Yaakov, "Because you are my relative." Again, just starting with that statement. I'm going to stop on this verse. "Because you are my relative," we already know. He's like, he reminds me of the Grinch. This Laban, I see Laban, I think of the Grinch. Yeah, I'm about to get him. He had no idea what's coming, cousin. You have no idea what's about to happen to you. "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for naught? I want to pay you. I want to pay you. Let me know what should be your wages. What should your wages be? So all sounds good. He's fair. He lets him name his wages and all that. There was nothing fair about Lavon's plots. Lavon was a sinner. Let's not forget that. But let's not forget Yaakov is a sinner too. That's why he's being shown we got to have a Savior. Yet parabolically he's using him to be represent the Master. It's absolutely amazing how God takes us on these journeys and we have these high and low points in our life. Yet we see this wonderfully unfolding here in Yaakov. It's very important. One of the things that I didn't get to, but I'm going to go ahead and state it here. I wrote something down here. Sometime I forgot that I have this with me. There was something here. When Yaakov deceived his father and cheated his brother, God did not change his plan to choose Yaakov to receive the birthright. Instead, Jehovah took Yaakov to the school of difficult experience to discipline him. That was that wilderness. Took him to that school. This shows that our disobedience may not derail God's plan for our life, but will greatly affect how we end up experiencing it. How you experience your life is a direct result of our being disobedient. It don't derail God's plan, but how you experience it is going to change. You can experience it with difficulty or with joy, however you want. It all depends on if you're obedient or disobedient. Yaakov, in this case, we see he had disobedient actions. Disobedient. So his experience on God's plan, he's about to find out. And that goes into the next part. I'll leave it up to whoever's coming next to talk about how he experienced what was about to happen. So this shows that our disobedience may not derail God's plan for our life, but it will greatly affect how we end up experiencing it. One might spend 20 years working for something, someone like Lavon, while God teaches a few things. And that's exactly what's going to happen in the latter part of this chapter 29. He spends 20 years trying to learn a few things. And so I pray that this has at least ignited your thought process to look at the Word of God. Look at it with love, with take care. I mean, it's got to be something that's precious to you. And it takes time. It's going to just become real to you. It takes time. Look at it carefully and ask God. I was asking him today. It was like my first time. I treated this like it was my first time speaking, because it should be important to our life to engage with God. Especially if we're walking in the wilderness, we're there for a reason. And whatever your wilderness is, you have to treat it like that. Am I going to learn from this experience, or am I still going to be hard-headed? Am I going to be difficult all my life? Am I going to be the sheep that's constantly got poop on it? Am I going to drink the water and go out and feed and grow? I want to feed and grow. I want to drink from the well. I don't want to sit there and say, ain't nobody giving no, just got a big old rock on it. Ain't nobody helping. And we make excuses for ourselves, but we see Yaakov hit these high points. It's like, man, he's ready. And he hits these low points. And it shows us that our disobedience don't derail God's plan. God's plan is God's plan. And then he has to fix it for us every time. He interjects in our life and fixes us. How many thank God for His mercy and His grace in our life? We've seen it many times. He's been merciful to us. And so I appreciate God's goodness and what a time He gives us. Amen. And so I appreciate the opportunity to share with you tonight. And I pray that it's blessed you. And I know God wants us blessed. He wants us to receive from His word. But the word of God is challenging to us. It's not your ordinary. It's not your Daniel in the lions and Jonah in the well. You can only get Jonah in the well so many times. Daniel in the lions so many times. This is not your ordinary. This is you stepping into the word of God and looking at everything God says and inhaling it and saying, God, if you don't show me, how will I know? But if you open up my understanding, I'll take the time necessary to look at it carefully and embrace it and let it do something in my life, because that's what it's going to take to make it in the time we're in. You're not going to make it on yesteryear's feeling. It's not going to happen. You're going to have to get some freshness from God, and He's delivering that freshness if we want it. Amen? So I appreciate you tonight. Any special prayer requests?